good to be back with you again this morning, and I've enjoyed the week immensely. It's been a good time just to be up here once again. I appreciate this church, and as I said the other night, it's truly been a great blessing to me throughout the years of of my ministry, as far as just the years that I've been preaching. And I think this is one of the first churches that I ever came to and held a meeting when I first started doing evangelistic type work. And you folks have always been a great blessing. Brother Art and I, we don't really, you would think that we probably keep in close touch, call it each other once a month or something like that, but the truth of the matter is, we stay up until 1 o'clock at night getting caught up on all the things that have happened since we saw each other last, because we really don't spend too much time on the phone or even writing letters or anything like that. But I know this, if I have a problem, if there's something, if I need a group of people to pray, Brother Art's first one I call, and I say, you know, I've got a situation here, please pray. And when my daughter was in the hospital a couple years ago, or over a year ago now, I called up here, and I try to keep things pretty much open as far as, you know, my life and my family. When you're raising a family, you always expect things to turn out a certain way, and when it doesn't happen that way, it's not that I go around and broadcast a lot of things, but certainly I appreciate the prayers that have been offered up on the behalf of myself, my wife, my children. When they've been doing good, you've prayed. When they've been doing bad, you've prayed. And the Lord's still in control, and He's still in charge of everything. And I know this, you train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart therefrom. And I know also that it seems like you keep children around the Word of God. The devil spends a little more effort, it seems like, trying to draw them away once they get up there a little bit older. But you got the promises of God. You do it the right way. You do it God's way, and that's the right way. And the Lord will take care of it down the road. And my faith in God is just as strong as it's always been, if not stronger. And I know that the Lord will work all the situations around in their life and get them to the place where they're supposed to be. Because a long time ago, before they ever came forth from my wife, they were dedicated to God. I said, Lord, they're yours. They belong to you. And you've given them to me just to train, to raise. And whatever you do with them will be up to you. And I've tried to do that. I've tried to raise them up for the Lord, and the Lord knows what's best for each one of us. Take your Bible this morning. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to try doing a little study this morning. And Bible study is very important. And we'll try to flip through some pages here and look at some different scriptures about the topic that I want to discuss with you today. It's very, very important in these days to keep in the book. And not just to read it, but also to study it. I guess if somebody gets saved, one of the very first things that I show a new convert when it comes to the Word of God is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I show them this verse of Scripture, because if there's only one verse of Scripture that you can get across to an individual, this verse will help them to realize that it's more than just reading the Bible that a person needs to do. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible needs to be studied. The Bible needs to be rightly divided. And so many people get in the Bible and they say, well, I believe the whole Bible, and I believe it just like it is. And I read it and take it all right to me and believe it all. Well, there's people that say that, and they're in the biggest doctrinal mess that you'd ever want to see. And you have to rightly divide the word of truth. God has divisions in this book. And there's some things that doctrinally you cannot apply to yourself. And there's some things that doctrinally are suited for people of a different time, a different dispensation. So you have to study. You have to study so that you can show yourself approved unto God. And then it says a workman. It takes work. It's not something that just happens overnight. It's not something that you get down on your knees and you pray and you say, God, you know, let me understand the Bible, and then You just start reading it, and all of a sudden it comes together. It takes work. It's a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're going to look at some things this morning, and I trust that it'll be a help and blessing to you out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come to You asking that You would just have Your way in everything that's said and done here today. Lord, I'm thankful for the services that we've had through the week. And I pray, God, that You would not let the Word of God depart from the hearts of those that have listened. And Lord, may the decisions that have been made, Father, may they be followed through on. And God, I pray that if there's anyone in here today that's lost and does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today might be the day that they turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in You. Lord, I pray for Your people. I ask, God, that You would exhort them, that You would lift them up. If there's someone here that's discouraged and defeated and down and depressed, God, I pray that You would lift them up this morning. Father, if there's someone here that's cold and indifferent, maybe has a wayward heart, contemplating getting away from You, I pray, God, that You'd get a hold of them and get their attention today. Lord, just do Your work in our midst, and we'll thank You and praise You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I guess we'll start reading in about verse 7. Now let me start in verse 6. It says, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, this time of year, I don't know about you, but at this time of year, I get out of shape. I get out of shape physically. And a lot of times at this time of year, we get out of shape spiritually. And this morning, I want to talk to you about some spiritual exercise. 2 months ago, I weighed 20 pounds less than what I weigh right now. And the additional weight comes from just a lack of exercise. It's not really that I've eaten all that much more than I normally do. Maybe a little bit. But, you know, Thanksgiving rolls around and special things around the church at Christmas, I probably eat a little bit more than what I normally do. But the problem is you don't get out and you do the exercise that you do through the summer and the spring. And so you start getting physically out of shape. Now, there's nothing wrong with physical exercise. As a matter of fact, it says there in verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. It doesn't say that you shouldn't do it. It says there's little profit to it. You might live a little bit longer if you exercise. You won't live a whole lot longer, but you'll probably live a little longer. And maybe if you don't live any longer, the quality of life certainly may be better than if you don't do anything. Preachers are notorious and bad for being out of shape as far as physically out of shape. The greatest evangelist that America ever produced, D.L. Moody, was 5'9", weighed 285 pounds. You know, that's a pretty big fellow there. God used him in a mighty way. Spurgeon was an overweight preacher that in the latter years of his life had gout so bad that he couldn't hardly walk, had to hobble around. So the quality of life could have been maybe a little bit better had these men exercised. But the important thing is not the first part of the verse. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. If you want the right kind of exercise, then the exercise should be in godliness more so than in the physical realm. Spiritual exercise is a lot more important than physical exercise. And I'm not saying don't do any physical exercise, but I am saying this. Why spend an hour, 2 hours a day exercising this body to keep it in good shape and then never do any spiritual exercise to keep your soul and your spirit in the right kind of shape? When you do that, you're putting the emphasis on the wrong thing, and this world is geared to get you to emphasize the wrong thing. The thing that this world wants you to do is buy all the exercise equipment, go to the exercise clubs, join the clubs, spend all your the time, your free time down there keeping this body in good shape. God's given you so many days. And when those days are numbered, God knows what the number is, and when the number comes up, you're out of here. Unless you're real good at praying. Hezekiah's number came up, and the prophet goes in and said, Hezekiah, you're going to die and not live. Get your house in order. And Hezekiah went to praying, and God said, wait a minute. And he stops the prophet and tells him to go back in and tell Hezekiah that he's heard his prayer and there's 15 years added to his life. Now, that's the only time I know of in the Bible that a man got a long amount of years added to his life because he prayed. But you have so many days. You have so many days. And when those days are done, God's going to take you out of here. I don't know how many days I have left, but I know this, the most important exercise that I can do is not necessarily the physical exercise, but it's the spiritual exercise. Take your Bible and turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And when it comes to spiritual exercise, look at this passage of Scripture here. Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to do spiritual exercise because we've got a race. If you're saved, you're in a race. And you can't run the race if you're not in shape. You can't run the race if you don't do any spiritual exercise. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne. When it comes to this race, if you're going to run it successfully, if you're going to run it with endurance, if you're going to make it to the end of the race that God has set before you, then there's a couple things. It says, let us lay aside every weight. There's things that weight you down in this life. Not necessarily classified as sin, but you'd be a lot better off without it, because it's just a weight that pulls you down and keeps you from being able to run the race that God has set before you. And then he says, not only the weight, but he also says there, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Every one of us in here has some besetting sin. I don't know what your besetting sin is. Mine is, I'm not going to tell you. Got your attention on that one, didn't I? But every one of us has a besetting sin, a sin that just seems to, it seems to be ever present. And we're supposed to get some victory in that area. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Get rid of that stuff. Lay that stuff aside. And then let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And sometimes that running with patience is a tough thing. When it comes to the spiritual exercise, I want to talk about a few things along those lines this morning. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice he says in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. How are you going to exercise yourself unto godliness? Well, if you're going to exercise physically, what are you going to do? You're going to get out there and walk. I mean, that's good exercise, isn't it? Get out there and walk. I walked the other day. Probably walked about a mile and a half. Good exercise. Made me feel good when I got back. Walking's good exercise. How many of you in here are over 40 years old? You're over 40? Walking is good exercise. Some of you younger ones in here, you think, oh man, that's for old people. Yeah, it is. But you know, they're saying now that walking, if you get your heart rate up there and sustain that for a certain period of time, it does you almost as much good as jogging does. That's what they're saying. I don't know whether it's true. I don't jog. But walking's good exercise. You want to exercise yourself unto godliness, then do some walking. Walk with the Lord. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 tells you how to walk. In Galatians chapter 5, notice what Paul says there in verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You need to exercise yourself unto godliness by walking. Walk in the Spirit. The thing that messes a lot of Christians up is they don't walk in the Spirit. They walk after the flesh. He says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." If you're not doing the things that you should be doing for the Lord in the spiritual realm, then it's because you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking after the flesh. And if you walk after the flesh, then you won't do the things God wants you to do. And there's a conflict there. The flesh wants you to walk after it. The Spirit wants you to walk after Him. And if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sounds simple, but it's something that you've got to apply to your life every single day. And if you don't, you'll get out of shape real fast. You'll get out of spirit. Some of you, through coming to this meeting this week, have started to get into spiritual shape. Next week, there won't be a meeting for you to go to. You might not do as much praying. You might not do as much Bible reading. You might not spend as much time thinking about the Lord and spiritual things. And the next thing you know, that old flesh is going to want you to start doing some other things. If you walk after the flesh, you'll be in a mess. Paul says you're to exercise yourself unto godliness. What kind of exercise do you need to do? Well, you need to walk with God. You need to walk in the Spirit. Then notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, here's an exercise. You say walking's for old people? Okay, here's one for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says in verse 26, "I therefore so run." Now let me go back a little bit. Let me go back to verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth with a mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." The Apostle Paul says there that he's in a race. That he's in a race, he's running for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "So run," in verse 24. And he says, "I therefore so run." What's he running for? He's running because he knows the day is coming when he's going to have to give account for his life. He knows the day is coming when he's going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, a runner down here does it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we're running to obtain an incorruptible crown. And so run. There's a race that's set before you. I can't run your race. You can't run my race. But we're to run the race that God puts before us. You want to do some spiritual exercise? Then run the race. Run the race God has for you to run. And then, in the realm of spiritual exercise, there's some fighting that can be done. Look in verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Paul's not a shadow boxer. Paul's not just swinging at the air and practicing his punches and his leg work and his style. He's out there making contact. He's out there in the heat of the battle. He's out there in the fight, and he says, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the Christian life. And he talks about the Christian life in terms of being a soldier that is in a battle, that is in a warfare, that is in a conflict. Ephesians chapter 6. He says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." He pictures the Christian as being a soldier that is standing for the Lord, and the warfare and the battle is not battling against the brethren or battling against flesh and blood, but it's we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and every single one of us as saved people are either winning in that realm or we're losing ground in that realm. We're living in the day of seducing spirits. We're living in a day when seducing spirits are causing people to depart from the faith. They're departing from the faith. Why? Because they're losing in this fight. What is spiritual exercise? Spiritual exercise is exercising yourself unto godliness. Unto godliness. How do you do that? You walk with God. You walk in the Spirit. You run the race that God set before you. And you fight the battle, the warfare that the Lord has placed there for you to fight in. Then go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and notice this. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says this in verse 15. "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Not only are you supposed to exercise yourself, but you're supposed to give yourself. What are you supposed to give yourself to? Well, he says there that you're to give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. And the things that he's telling you to give yourself to are found in verses 12 and 13 and 14. And look at those things. First of all, he says in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer." Here's a young man, Timothy, his son in the faith, a young man in the ministry, a young man that may even be a little discouraged and a little on the defeated side when Paul's writing this. You say, why so? Well, over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Paul's telling Timothy to stir up the gift that is within him. Stir it up. You know, when the fire is getting a little low, before you put any more wood or any more fuel on the fire, if you have a wood fire there, before you put another log on there, you know what you do? You stir up what's left there. You stir those embers up. Maybe put a little more kindling in. You stir them up. And Paul's telling Timothy, he knows he has a gift that has been given to him, and Paul's telling Timothy to stir it up. Maybe Timothy's a little on the downside when Paul's writing this to him. And so he's telling him there, "Let no man despise thy youth." Just because you're young doesn't mean that you cannot be effective for God. "Let no man despise thy youth." Here's what you do. Here's how you keep people from despising your youth. Be an example. but be thou an example of the believers. You know, I enjoy seeing young people be an example to the believers. Young people up here, you know what some of them are doing that a lot of you are not doing? That a lot of you do not do? And no matter how much Brother Art preaches on it or any other preacher preaches on it, you will not do it. You say, why? That's just the way they are. That's just the way you are. You're either going to do it or you're not going to do it. But you know what these guys are doing that you're not doing? First of all, they're taking notes. You got some notes down there? He probably got notes from every night this week. You got notes on the worms? You look in the garbage can yet? No. But he's taking notes. He's taking notes. You know what he can do a year from now? He can go back and look at the notes. And I've seen people sit in church for 10 and 15 years. They've never taken a pencil out of their pocket or a pen out of their pocket. They've never written down anything in their Bible. They've never written down anything on a piece of paper. And then they wonder why they cannot stand for the faith. How can a person sit under Bible preaching for 15 years and not be able to take the Bible and show someone how to get saved, show someone the verses on eternal security, show someone the verses on the second coming of Jesus Christ, show someone the verses on the tribulation? Why is it? Because people sit there and they listen, but they don't write it down, they don't study it, they don't meditate on it, they just sit there and listen to it. You know what these guys are doing when they're taking notes? They're being an example to you. It says, be thou an example of the believer. I'm not going to embarrass anybody in here today, but I could probably call on some of these young fellows and have them stand up and quote three or four verses of Scripture from the Bible. And if I called on some of you older people to stand up and do that, it might be an embarrassing thing. You know what they're doing? They're being an example unto the believer. I found out that some of these kids, they read their Bible through. I mean, one person told me that their child was trying to set a goal to read the Bible through so many times. I mean, that even exceeds the goal that I've set for myself this year. You know what that is? That's an example to me. Being an example of the believer. That's how you give yourself. When Paul says there in verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, he's saying, give yourself to being an example of the believer. What else? Well, he says, be an example of the believer, and here's how you do it. Be an example of the believer in word. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. There's how you do it. Be an example of the believer in word. What's that have to do with? Well, take your Bible over to Titus, just a couple books over. 2 Timothy and then Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It says in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that is of the contrary part, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sound speech. When he says be an example of the believer in word, he's talking about the kind of stuff that comes out of your mouth, the way you talk, sound speech. Then he says in conversation. Conversation can have to do with what comes out of your mouth. It can have to do with the things that you say, but it also can have to do with the kind of life that you live, the manner of life that you live in conversation. Be pure. Live the right kind of way. Do the things that are right. Then he says, in charity. That has to do with love and being an example of the believer in having the right kind of love and compassion for others, in spirit. Spirit has to do with your attitude and your outlook. You know, a lot of people, the reason why they don't ever grow and go any further in the Christian life is because of they have the wrong kind of spirit. They have the wrong kind of spirit about them. Now, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit that's inside them. I'm talking about their spirit. You know, some people, something happened to them down the road someplace in life, and they got bitter about that thing, and from that day on, they carried a bitter spirit. I'm not saying they don't have the Holy Spirit living inside them, but what they portray is not the fruit of the Spirit, it's a bitter spirit. Doesn't take long when you get around somebody that has a bitter spirit. So, watch the spirit. Make sure you don't have a bitter spirit. Make sure you don't have a dirty spirit. Make sure your thinking is pure and your actions are pure. Under the pure, all things are pure. Make sure you don't have a complaining spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, people got complaining, God killed them. God killed them. You know, sometimes we don't even look as complaining as a sin. But when they did it in the Old Testament, brother, God killed them for complaining and murmuring. Man, if God killed everybody in this day and age that murmured and complained, well, good night. Church would be empty this morning. I wouldn't be here either. You got to watch that complaining spirit. Why? Because when you complain, what you're saying is that you're not satisfied with what God has done for you. And what we need to do is, when we see ourselves getting ready to complain, and here's what I do. And it took me a few years to learn this. You know that song, Count Your Blessings? Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. You know, when my tendency... Look over here on this side and say, well... I don't have this, and I don't have that, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And if I get over here on that side and start spinning my wheels on that, man, I'll tell you what, I'll be one of the most murmuring, complaining Christians that you'd ever want to meet. And when that tendency comes up, you know what I have to do? I have to come over here and I'll say, no, wait a minute. First of all, I'm saying, this is the worst it's ever going to be for me. Number two, God has blessed me with a good wife, with a family, with a church, with a ministry, and I start looking at that. And then, if I'm still a little, want to step over here and complain a little bit, I say, okay, God, my faith is getting a little weak right now, and I just want you to show me something. I know you don't have to do this, God, but it would sure be a blessing and an encouragement to me if you would just show me something, a blessing in some way. And brother, I've prayed that way, and I've actually seen God. Now, you got to watch for it. It might be a phone call. It might be a letter. It might just be some passing comment that someone makes. And all of a sudden, you start focusing in on the blessing. You know, that's what being an example to the believer in spirit is all about. Not getting that griping, complaining, murmuring spirit, but a spirit that is able to say, well, God has blessed me. God has blessed me. If you don't think God has blessed you, then go see John. What's his name, John? In the hospital? No, the other fellow we went and saw the other day. Jack. Jack Lunsford. If you don't think God has blessed you, then go to the Maslin Community Hospital. Maslin Community Hospital. And go to second floor, 2224, and walk in, 2218, and walk into that room and spend about 30 minutes in there talking to Jack. And you'll walk out and say, 41 years old, I told you, you'll walk out of that saying, God, you sure have blessed me. You sure have blessed me. I hope that man comes here. I hope he gets up and comes here. But God wants us to be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, believing God, believing what God says, believing that God can do anything, and just having your faith in God, in faith, and in purity. Cleanse the impurities out of your life and be an example in purity. If you have impure thoughts, it'll produce impure actions in your life. So, he says, first of all, be an example to the believer. And then he says this,
And I'm not going to have time to go through all this stuff. What time do we stop? 5 minutes? 5 more minutes? He says, give attendance to these things. Here's the things that you give attendance to. And I'm just going to read down through here because I want to touch down on something a little farther down. But he says, give attendance to this. Here's what you're to attend to. To reading, and that has to do with reading your Bible. But not just reading the Bible. I mean, yes, you ought to read the Bible more than you read the newspaper. But it doesn't mean that you can't read the newspaper, but you got to watch what you read. So you read the Bible, because the Bible is going to be the standard whereby you can judge everything else. You read the Bible, and then you come over here and read the paper, and you won't believe all that junk that's in the paper when you're believing this right here, see? Because you got a standard whereby you can go over here and judge this other stuff about it. Are you following me on that? In reading. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Watch what the light of the body is, the eye. So whatever goes into these eyes right here is going to affect your soul and your spirit. The light of the body is the eye. So you keep the right stuff going into the eye, and then when the eye falls on something that is not right, the light and the standard will show you something wrong there. That's not right. You might not be able to figure it all out immediately, but you'll know something is not right. So he says, you give attendance to what? Give attendance to reading, to exhortation. Exhortation's preaching. You know, the guy gets up here and he exhorts. Timothy's a preacher. He says, give attendance to exhortation. And if you're on the other end of the scale and you're not a preacher yourself, then, you know, you give attendance to exhortation too by sitting under it and listening to it and ask God to use it to help you out. And then to doctrine. And Paul puts a lot of emphasis on the doctrine. And I won't run through all the verses there, but there's plenty of them in 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll find that word doctrine used over and over and over again. Why? Well, he tells you in 1 Timothy chapter 4 there, back in the first part of the chapter, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And when you don't spend any time in this book, then you can be easy prey for seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He's writing to save people here. Watch out. I mean, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. This is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that's saying this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's where we are now, in the last days, the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. The faith is that body of truth and that body of doctrine that you and I are supposed to adhere to and to contend for, according to the book of Jude. Shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. There are spirits that want to seduce you. They're all over the place. They're in the atmosphere. They're in this building right now. Seducing spirits. Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 John. Might have to elaborate just a little bit more on this. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Okay? He's talking to Christians. Beloved. John's writing to Christians. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And we're living in a day and age where the false prophet has been lifted up as the man of God. All you have to do is just sometime turn on the television on Sunday morning and watch them, one right after another. Oral Roberts, false prophet. That Robert Shuler out there, false prophet. these charismatics that are always trying to get you to talk into false prophets. That's what they are. You say, oh my goodness, I've been sending money to them. Quit! Put some money in the box out there, but quit! Don't support their ministry. They're false prophets. You say, how do you know? Read your Bible. Find out what the doctrine is that you're supposed to believe, and then listen to them and see what they're teaching. And brother, I'll tell you what, they're teaching the wrong stuff. So they're false prophets. You know what goes along with that? A seducing spirit. Look at it again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, look down in verse 6. I'll read verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And you ought to know it too. I know when a seducing spirit is trying to get me to believe something that's not right. But you see, we're living in a day and age when people do not have any spiritual discernment. I listened to a tape yesterday. And on the surface, it sounded like the idea is good. Go to this place where all you do is read the Bible and pray. Read the Bible and pray, with the emphasis on the praying and the prayer. There's nothing wrong with prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying. But I'll tell you what, after I listened to the tape, I heard a lot of things that were wrong with what was going on at that particular place. A lot of things. You know why? Because I had a standard whereby I could judge it. The Word of God. So you got to watch. We're living in a day and age of spiritual seducing spirits that are drawing people away from the Word of God and from the right doctrine. So he says, you watch your doctrine. Watch your doctrine. And why? Well, in closing, I'll give it to you real quick. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Notice verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Notice chapter 5 and verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Some charismatic comes along and says, well, you know, you got to forget all this doctrine stuff and we just want to get together and love Jesus and hug and kiss and feel it. That's right, truly. Because it's doctrine that's going to keep you from giving in to a seducing spirit. Have the doctrine. Get the doctrine down. Understand what... I mean, if you don't know doctrine, how in the world are you going to tell when somebody's telling you the truth? You can't do it. And so you get the doctrine. And what does Paul say there in verse 16? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. You see that? He's telling Timothy, if you continue in the doctrine, you'll save yourself. Now, he's not talking about being saved from hell. Timothy's already got eternal life. He's already got salvation. But he's talking about being saved from the deception of the seducing spirit and the false doctrine. So he says, "This thou shalt, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You ought to thank God that you have a preacher that can get up here and rightly divide the word of truth and give you sound doctrine, because he's going to keep you from being deceived. As we go longer and longer into this church age, there is going to be more and more deception and more people departing from the faith. And you want to stay around the sound doctrine. Spiritual exercise. Spiritual exercise. Keep you going for the Lord. Father, I pray now that you just bless this simple lesson. God, I pray that somehow you would take it and use it. And Father, apply it to the hearts and lives of those that are sitting here today. And God, you know my heart. I do not have bitterness or hatred toward people that have their doctrine messed up. But God, I certainly do believe that there's too many of the false prophets around that are taking your people away from you and away from this book and away from sound doctrine. And God, help us to stand and to stand for the faith. And God, may we not be ashamed of the doctrine that we have learned from studying your word. Now, God, I pray that you would ground these people in this sound doctrine that Paul talks about. And Father, may we not stray from it. May we not depart from it. And Lord, may we always go to the standard, to the truth, to find out if things are so. Lord, have your way now in the service to follow, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, God, my attendant, right in the Thank you.